We have covered two pieces of the armor of God, the belt of truth, or the mind of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, protecting the frontal from frontal attacks, from rear attacks, external, internal attacks, and even time attacks, past, present, and future. We then go to verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6, in which it says, Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod means bind on, put on, strap on. Proper shoes, which represents the preparation of the gospel of peace. Before we get to the gospel and the gospel of peace, I want to focus on the word preparation. The Greek word is hetoimazia. Hetoimazia. It primarily means firmness. Firmness. Loose-fitting shoes do not cause you to be firm or steady. When we were growing up, a lot of us as kids, we would try to wear our parents' shoes. We had our great-grandson with us for nearly 3 months, and he invariably would come in my office and grab my shoes, and he'd always put the wrong shoe on the wrong foot and try to clunk, clunk, clunk around the house here. You know how difficult that could be. It's almost like wearing flippers for some. It is difficult to walk with shoes that aren't firmly on the foot. The Roman soldier of Paul's day wore sandals with several characteristics. Several characteristics. One, the soles of the sandals were made of strong, tough material. Strong, tough material because of traps that could be set by the enemy. The enemy might take a piece of wood, chisel it down into a small point, bury the blunt end of that piece of wood in the ground with the pointed edge sticking up, barely visible. Barely visible. If a soldier came running along without shoes or without the proper shoes, those spiked ends could penetrate those shoes, causing severe pain, bleeding, take him out of action. Similar principle we have today with landmines. Or IEDs. It's just that these devices of the day will not just take them out of action, it will take them out of life, kill them. Many of you can remember as children running around with no shoes on. A lot of times it's by choice, not necessarily because the family couldn't buy the shoes. You preferred running around without shoes. It's not a very pleasant thing to step on broken glass, step on a nail, or sharp object with bare feet. It's nice to be able to walk on the beach with bare feet, with the sand going through your toes. But when you have broken glass in the beach, or there might be shells, sharp edges of the shells, or even as I can recall, going and I was living in Orlando area, and every year we had a group of us, group community club we had, we would go to New Smyrna Beach, and I would see the horseshoe crab. Always was concerned about his tail. Now understand later about what the purpose of that tail was, because it could stick up a couple of feet. Wondering what would happen if I stepped on that tail that is sticking up from the horseshoe crab. It would be a very painful experience. So strong, efficient, effective footwear with tough soles was essential. It's a forerunner of the combat boots that we find soldiers are wearing today. Another point about the sandal, they had nails or pegs on the underside of the sandal, which provided the soldier with a firm stance and prevented him from slipping and sliding or failing or falling. We find it like the cleats that some of the professional sports players wear, baseball players, football players, soccer players. They've got these cleats Remember when I was running track, we had spikes in the tracks, or in the track shoes, that would be able to stick into the track itself, depending on the material the track was made of. One of the funniest comedians to me of all times was Tim Conway. Tim Conway. The man had a way of acting that was hilarious. He starred in a movie some 50 years ago, 1974, comedy film entitled Roll, Freddy, Roll. Roll, Freddy, Roll. It's a story about a father who tries to impress his son by getting into the World Book of Records by Guinness. And it's the World Book of Records for the longest time on roller skates. So his life now is spent in the movie on roller skates. He tries to drive a car with roller skates. He has difficulty putting his foot on the accelerator and the brake, and so he gets his foot stuck on the accelerator. He runs through the stop sign. The policeman pulls him over. He's finally able to stop. Now the policeman tries to get him out of the car with the roller skates on, finally is able to get him out, and has him lean up against the car, and Tim Conway falls down to the ground, dragging the policeman with him. Policeman figures that he is drunk, but he sees that he is on these roller skates. Policeman impounds the car, and he takes Tim Conway back to his home. As he is going through this life, we find him trying to cook with roller skates, take a shower with roller skates, put his clothes and take off his clothes with roller skates, going to work on roller skates, play tennis with roller skates, going down the aisles of a grocery store with roller skates, being a pallbearer at the church, coming out of the church and going down the steps with roller skates. That was not just hilarious, that was unfortunate for the person who was in the casket and those who were also helping the individual, helping them carry the casket down the steps. In the end, he is finally recognized as the winner. He is able now to be entered into the Guinness Book of Records. There's this parade for him now as he is on the dice with a ramp, as he is being recognized as the person who is on roller skates for the longest. And as he gets up, he now unfortunately is in a position that he is right there at the edge of the ramp, and he starts rolling down the ramp and rolling faster and faster and faster. He rolls out into the street. He achieves a speed of something like 70 miles an hour. He then runs full steam into a bus, and he is completely covered from head to toe in a body cast. And it just shows how dangerous it is not to have proper footwear. Now, I haven't been on roller skates in years or decades. I can put on roller skates right now, gain my balance. I would not be steady for a while, but one thing, I would not be able to handle roller skates 24/7. Not on my feet. I would be limited in that ability. And if you don't have on the proper footwear, you can be in trouble as a Roman soldier. And then the last point I bring out about sandals. Sandals would be lightweight to provide mobility. Sandals would be lightweight to provide mobility. Alexander the Great mastered this technique and provided his troops with proper footwear. And the Romans copied his style. And it would be something akin to wearing combat boots today, how difficult it is compared to the light sandals that they had back at that time. Or maybe a combat boots on the track. I don't know when I got rid of my track shoes, but if I were to switch those out and put on combat boots to get down in the blocks, to get ready to go down the track in combat boots, that would be hilarious. But these sandals were lightweight for a purpose, so that that could give them an advantage in war, in battling. So Hettoi Matsia says that the sandals would give the soldier firm footing for battle to help him, keep him from falling. I want you to go over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. It is a psalm by David. It is titled Prayer for Relief from Tormentors. From tormentors. David had a myriad of those throughout his life. Absalom, his son, very own son, was a tormentor. Ahithophel, his counselor that he relied on, was a tormentor. Saul constantly was tormenting. He had enemies, the Philistines, Moabites, Ammonites. He had a lot of tormentors. For us, it's Satan and his minions. They are the tormentors. And they will use family. They will use friends, colleagues, enemies. This psalm is subtitled or as a miktam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Miktam. Miktam is a writing or a poem or a song, and it is embedded on something solid, stamped on something solid. It says this, going just reading through the psalm. It says verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. All day. He oppresses me. Think of it in terms of what Satan does. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day, they twist my words, battling. All day, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, verse 6. They hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Verse 10, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me. O God, I will render praises to you. And we come to verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not put my feet from failing, or kept my feet from failing, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You've kept my feet from failing. This is what God does. This is what he wanted to do even with Israel. When you consider when Israel came out of Egypt, the night of the Passover, when they kept that Passover in Egypt, he gave them instructions about leaving Egypt, going toward the promised land the night of the Passover. And he said, I want you to have a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat the Passover in haste and get out. Now, no one would undertake a long journey without preparing for it in the appropriate way. Nobody is going to traverse a desert with improper shoes. Their shoes were supernaturally preserved. The scripture in Deuteronomy 29:5, it mentions, your sandals have not worn out on your feet. I have led you for 40 years. 40 years. Those sandals did not wear out, but they didn't make it. They didn't make it to the promised land. Go over here to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Israel had the proper footwear. Unfortunately, they didn't make it. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. It says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, They heard. They rebelled. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God preserved their shoes. They still didn't make it. They didn't understand the purpose of what God was doing. Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11 and 12 that we must learn from their example. What happened to them? Examples for us. Why? As Paul brings it out, the whole lesson behind all of that in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, what happened to them? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall. What's to prevent us from falling? What's to prevent us? Phillips translates Ephesians 6 verse 15, the gospel of peace firmly on your feet. New English Bible says, let the shoes of your feet be the gospel of peace to give you firm footing. We must be firmly equipped, firmly shodded with the gospel of peace. But what is the gospel of peace? What is the gospel of peace? The word gospel occurs over 80 times in the New Testament. What does it mean? I go to our booklet written by Mr. David Trebig, The Mystery of the Kingdom. The Mystery of the Kingdom. In the chapter entitled, What is the Gospel? He says, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, Mark 1:14. The word gospel is derived from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. So Jesus was preaching good news about the kingdom of God. Jesus' message is also called the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1:1, the gospel of grace of God, Acts 20:24, the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13, and the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. While there is only one true gospel, each of these descriptions focuses on a different aspect of the same message. The gospel of good news of the kingdom is the message that Jesus brought to earth as the only being through whom we may receive salvation. We must heed his instruction to repent and believe the gospel. It is indeed glorious news that can give us peace of mind and salvation. He goes on, he talks about how this gospel was even preached to Abraham, Galatians 3:8. I remember the first time I heard him speak at the Feast of Tabernacles. He came to Barbados in 1996 and he mentioned this, that Galatians 3:6, the gospel was actually preached to Abraham. I thought, wow, I thought it was just the New Testament. But it wasn't just to Abraham. We find it was preached to Israel, Hebrews 4:2. Israel had the gospel preached to them, and it covers eternity. All time, all eternity. I read it in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation 14:6 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, people. Everlasting gospel. It doesn't fluctuate, it is there for eternity. The world is increasingly filled with bad news, and it's interesting that we find the everlasting gospel is mentioned in the midst of a whole lot of bad stuff going on. The book of Revelation. The gospel is the good news. In this time of bad news. No doubt, you've heard the expression, I have some good news and some bad news. One of the favorites is from the doctor talking to his patient. Doctor said to him, I have some good news and some bad news. Patient says, okay, tell me, what is the good news? The doctor says, you only have 24 hours to live. Patient said, 24 hours to live? That's good news? What's the bad news? Doctor says, I've been trying to reach you since yesterday. Good news. Bad news. In the realm of religion, that thread continues. Good news. Good news. Church offerings increased 25% this last quarter. Bad news. Both money and the treasure are missing. Another. Good news. Mr. Troublemaker is finally leaving the church. Bad news. He's taking half the congregation with him. Another. Good news. The elders voted to give the pastor a $10,000 a year raise. Bad news. They also voted to get a new pastor. Good news and bad news. A couple of others. Good news. Church attendance rose dramatically last Sunday. Bad news. The preacher was on vacation. And one other. Good news. The deacons want to send the preacher to the Holy Land. Bad news. They're waiting until the next war. That's not good. That's not good. There is eternally good news. God will establish his kingdom on earth, and it will never be destroyed. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, one of the very core scriptures about the gospel, but about the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He calls in all of his religious affiliates to give him the dream and tell him the interpretation, what it means. Only Daniel could, and only Daniel could do that because God gave him the understanding. It's about world ruling empires. And Daniel concludes in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroy. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. It shall stand forever. How desperately we need it. How desperately we want it. Read an article yesterday by the daughter of Martin Luther King, Bernice. And it was about wars and guns and violence and racism around the world will lead to self-destruction. And what she was saying is that what is actually needed is the message of my father, preaching nonviolence. Unfortunately, in a world like this, it don't work. You can preach it till the cows jump over them. It just will not work. Until there is a change. Not only in governments, not only in policies, but a change in people. Back in the 60s, popular folk song. I former member of the Mamas and the Papas, Cass Elliott. Song entitled, There's a New World Coming. There's a new world coming. The words are, there's a new world coming. And it's just around the bend. There's a new world coming. This one's coming to an end. There's a new voice calling. You can hear it if you try. And it's growing stronger with each day that passes by. There's a brand new morning rising clear and sweet and free. There's a new day dawning. It belongs to you and me. Yes, a new world's coming. The one we've had visions of. coming in peace, coming in joy, coming in love. The song was a hopeful commentary due to all of the turbulence of the 1960s in the United States, a decade filled with unbelievable things. The hippie movement, and folks over there in Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco, Woodstock at the end of it in New York, the drug culture. You hear about LSD, the hallucinogen that people were dropping on and dropping dead from, the assassination of three prominent public figures, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Robert Kennedy, riots in the streets in major cities, and the seemingly never-ending war in Vietnam. I mentioned in Bible study this past Tuesday about John Lennon, who made that asinine comment that he was Jesus Christ. But he was so concerned about all of the problems that were going on in the 60s. And one of his little ditties that he had at that point in time, I forget it was, he was in with some group and just started. And it just kept on going on. All we are saying is give peace a chance. Because of the violence that was going on. And he said, we need to give peace a chance. In some way, it seems like the world was coming to an end. And people were hoping for something better. A new world. A new day. And we hope that it was just around the bend. But now we've gone forward some 50 years, 50 plus. We seem far removed from the turbulence of the 60s, but we're not really different. We have completed 23 years in this new century, in this new millennium, and we continue to see bad news. 9/11, 2001. The anthrax scares around the world, Ebola, atrocities in many places, the ugliness of war, Arab against Arab, might not even be aware of it. There's internal strife even in the Muslim community between the Sunnis and the Shia. Shia in minority, only 15% of them, majority are Sunni, all of them descending from Muhammad, different lines. But it is a battle that is thousands have been killed. Then you've got Arabs against Israelis, Jews. We understand about Hamas and the Jews, Houthis over in Yemen, Hezbollah in Lebanon. And if they succeed there, then they are coming to the West to take over the entirety of the world. Where's peace? Where's nonviolence? Terrorism. Russians decided to go into Afghanistan. Mistake. They hightailed it out. United States decided to follow up and go into Afghanistan. Mistake. Hightail it out. We've got wars in the Middle East. We've got the threat of nuclear war. Kim Jong-un, who now is firing rockets, is just this week in one of the islands off of South Korea. And now gearing up for war. Chinese don't want it. Japanese don't want it. And then it's not that far from Ukraine and Russia. Wars abound. Then you look at the moral rot, the moral decay in our countries. and I have even touched on the personal concerns of many of us. Worries about our children and our grandchildren and their futures. Worries about our own futures. Concern over our own lives and our elderly parents or grandparents, as the case may be. Concerns about the economy. Again, just this week, the debt in the United States has reached national debt $34 trillion. $34 trillion. It was just 33 a few months ago, September. Now it's 34. And they're projecting that in 10 years it will be 50. How do you cover that? How do you continue? Fear of losing your own job or not finding a new one. Fear about your health and health matters, marital problems, addictions, and deaths of loved ones that you cope with. This seems endless. To be sure, we live in terrible times. But there's good news. There's good news. There's a new world coming. It is called the Kingdom of God. We tend to only look at that at one time in the year, the fall of the year, primarily at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it is something that is needed for all seasons. I concluded on the Last Great Day's message this year in Bahamas. And my intention was to kind of give an assignment on the Last Great Day. But most of those attending were from the United States, so I didn't have responsibility for them. That we just take a period of time each month to just concentrate on that booklet on the world tomorrow and be in communication with each other, because I guarantee as soon as we walk out of the building, Satan is waiting. We've got a battle on our hands. And I did not follow up on it, and guess what? The battle rages. The battle rages. We don't just put on the shoes at the Feast of Tabernacles and take them off once the feast is done. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, seek you first. That is the number one priority in life. Seek you first the kingdom of God. It is something we must be strapped with all the time. The new world of the kingdom of God is coming. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel we must strap on. We must strap on. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. It's referred to as the times of refreshing, times of restoration, restitution. Peter is going into the temple. Man who has been lame since birth is healed, and he just hops up and jumps up and down, and they weren't too pleased with what he had done. So in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, it says, repent, as Peter preaches, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. From time to time, I tie in an old Coca-Cola commercial. Somebody is outside working on a hot day and they grab a Coke from a freezer or from a cooler and put that cold bottle of Coke against their head and maybe start drinking it. And the tagline, the admonition was, Coke is the pause that refreshes. Coke is the pause that refreshes. Well, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the times of refreshing. Verse 20, and that we may send, he may send Jesus Christ. Those in the first century thought he was coming then.
As we're dealing with that in Bible study, and that's the prism through which we'll look at the Olivet prophecy. They thought he was coming in the first century, and that it was just around the bend. And I can probably see a thread throughout history of our brothers and sisters throughout time who believe he was just around the bend. That's what we think, that it's just around the bend. When we came into the church, for me, it's 60 years ago. Some have been in longer than that. And it's always been just around the bend. And we keep on going. And we keep on going. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. This is what Bernice King needs to understand. It is coming from Christ. The times of restoration of all things with Jesus, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And normally, and this is in Barbados, without doubt, I go through this on a regular basis, just kind of overview of the prophets as they give this overview of this time of restoration, time of restitution. Isaiah, the major prophet Isaiah, he talks about the government of God and the law of God descending over the entire earth from Jerusalem. And then peace covering the earth as the waters cover the sea in Isaiah 9. Animals are tame. Knowledge of God covers the earth as well. And that Satan's deception is no longer, Satan is removed. He's gone. We have to deal with human nature, but Satan's gone. And the teachers aren't going to be moved into a corner any longer. But your eyes will behold your teachers, and now teachers are being marginalized, moved aside. They're put into a corner. Those who now want to teach something of principle to kids. And you will dwell in habitable cities. Another article we're reading here yesterday of the neighborhoods of Chicago, after serving in Chicago for 8 years. The worst neighborhoods of Chicago. And most of them were in the area that I was responsible for. And I could attest the difficulty. The difficulty, the threat that would occur even in some of these neighborhoods. As I've mentioned before, get a phone call from a mother on the evening portion of the night, the Day of Atonement, that her son was just shot to death. He wasn't attending church, but she was a member, and her son had just been shot to death. I mean, that was the neighborhood, habitable, able to live in these cities. Sickness gone. No, they won't be saying I am sick. The eyes of the blind, they will see. Ears of the deaf, they will hear. Violence will not be heard. And I will read Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. Beautiful description of the time. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, to preach good news, many translations, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. How many? How many? To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. That's this world. But there's something better coming. The oil of joy for mourning. The mourning's in this world. Our feet must be shod with that joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, they are solid. As the song goes, solid as a rock. Because it is the gospel of peace. Then you segue into Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, the key to his book is found in the first chapter of his book in verse 10. It says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build and to plant, the repairing of the breach." The breach. You got to remove. As Mr. Armstrong said, we got so much diseducation, we got to get rid of that before we re-educate. Get all of the bad milk out to put the good milk in. Article I read about years ago from a lawyer who had his freshman class in his class, and he told them, you all are going to have to get rid of some of these ideologies you have. If you don't, you're not going to pass the class. You got to start fresh because you don't even know what these mean. Classism. Sexism, materialism, cisgenderism, racism, different kinds of political ideologies, Nazism, communism, capitalism. You don't understand. You need to start fresh. And so that's what we're doing in the world tomorrow. We've got to get rid of all I need to do. If something goes wrong for me because of the pigment of my skin, racism. Is it? Is it? Yeah, there is racism. But can I just, like that, say all of it is? There's going to be healing of the breach. And there's going to be a re-education. And it's going to start with the next book of the major prophets, Ezekiel. The solution to it all, you shall know that I am God. That's where it starts. It occurs almost 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. You shall know that I am the Lord. That I am the Lord. The minor prophets cover all of this as well. They will know God. Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. The law of God will be internalized. God's mercy will be poured out. There will be one world ruling, one world religion that will transform lives. Marriage will be a blessing. Family will be a blessing. There will be one world ruling government. Complete education. This is the good news. That's what we signed up for. We live in a troubled world. A world of physical warfare, but it is also a world of spiritual warfare. We must have our feet strapped, fitted with the gospel of peace, which will enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. At first glance, the subject of peace seems incongruous when you're in a spiritual warfare. How can one be at peace when one is at war? Aren't these ideas opposites? Oxymoronic ideologies. I just cite, and I'm not going to turn there or read it. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 8 is when Israel would go into war. These are the individuals who were exempted from war. In verse 5, it mentions you just built a new house and you have not dedicated it. Verse 6, you planted a vineyard and you have not eaten of it. Verse 7, you betrothed to a woman and you haven't married her. And then in verse 8, the officer shall speak further to the people and say, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted?" I believe that all of those exempted from going to war are those who do not have the kind of peace in order to be a full-time 100% soldier. Their minds are divided. Their minds are divided. The man who has a new house, he's thinking about that house. The man who has a garden just planted, what animals might be able to invade the garden? The man who is betrothed, to a woman? Will I be able to continue to fight in this war and not get married? Is she sending these letters to me, come home safe? And then there is the fear. The man who was fearful. Remember Gideon's army? And how it was whittled down to 300? All of these are distractions. They are distractions. A man must be at peace within if he is to wage a war. He cannot be distracted. He cannot. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Paul, as he wraps up this epistle to Philippi, or Philippi, as Mr. Johnson would say. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That threads the New Testament. He's just around the bend. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Can extrapolate several things from this. One, in verse 4, peace comes by delighting in God. Peace comes by delighting in God. He is our salvation. He is our security. He is our victory. He is our joy. The gospel of peace brings peace first to the announcer of peace because he delights in God. Two, in verse 5, peace is promoted by pursuing unity and harmony. Pursuing unity and harmony. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, bearing one another's burdens. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in this together. We're all in this together. We pursue peace with fellow soldiers. When there's that disharmony, most likely Satan could very well be at work. 3 in verses 6 to 7. Peace comes through prayer. Peace comes through prayer. As we ask God to meet every need and then trust Him to do it. Trust Him. Is He God? 4, verse 8. Peace comes when we focus our minds on godly things. Peace comes when our minds are focused on godly, we focus our minds on godly things. Whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. And then 5, verses 8 to 9. Peace comes when we put into practice the things which we know to be true. We put it into practice. And then we meditate in our minds, our hearts, and we do. We do. It doesn't stay in our minds. We live accordingly. Go over here to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The Bible speaks to all who are troubled in heart and promises them peace in Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Often he said to those who were weary, burdened down, go in peace. Go in peace. Peace comes from God and from Jesus Christ, who enables us to stand even in the midst of Satan's schemes. Otherwise, Satan can knock us down, but actually he wants to knock us out. But in Christ, we will be sure-footed. That gospel anchors us. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We know we have a hope for the future. And we know the world does also. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19. We'll probably revisit this with the helmet of salvation. But I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19. Amplified Bible. It says, now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. Hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil, the presence of God. This is referring back to the high priest going into the Holy of Holies only once a year. We can do it at all times. He is the God of peace, and he will give us peace. Do I have that hope? That is what keeps my feet from falling. Falling into Satan's traps, falling a victim in Satan's world who tries to divert my attention from the gospel of peace. Go forward a couple of chapters, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8, it mentions about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, solid as a rock. A city with foundations. Why? The builder and maker is God. And you're dropping down to verse 13, these all died. Brothers and sisters who have gone before us, these all died. Not having received the promises, the primary promise of the kingdom of God, but having seen it afar off. Do I? We renew that vision every year at the feast, but is it something that is constantly in our thinking, even in this troubled world? Having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That homeland which is the city with foundations. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they had had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city that has foundations, a city that will not fail, a city that will not fall, a city we must be strapped with, a city we must be anchored in. When many of us were called into the church of God, one prominent message that intrigued us was the true gospel. Most of us came out of a background in which the belief was when you die, you're going to float around heaven singing glory all day long. And there is no substance to it. When we learned about the kingdom of God, the promised land of the future, that thrilled us. When we know that our family members that have died, whether in the faith or not in the faith, they're coming back to life again, that thrilled us. But how many? How many have we seen unstrap themselves and turn right back around and go to that city of sand, of going to heaven, of singing Silent Night? How many? Don't lose sight of the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what we must be anchored to. And we have an area of our gospel proclamation, Life, Hope, and Truth, that helps us to remain firm. We've got the different silos of Life, Hope, and Truth: God, the Bible, life, prophecy, change, relationships. We've got the Learning Center, booklets, discern, daily Bible verse, insights, weekly newsletter. We've got the study resources, video series, booklets, study guides, journeys, readings, writings, plans, audio books. We've got FI Online. Are my sandals firmly strapped with that gospel? Then don't let Satan unstrap it. But there's one other thing I want to bring up. One other meaning of hetoimazia: readiness. A soldier has to be ready for action. Good News Bible of Ephesians 6:15, and as your shoes, the readiness to announce the good news of peace. Now, what does that mean? I think we know. Go back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 and 9. Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 9. How beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains, upon all of these cities in this world. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. We have a picture of the feet of people who are running, telling the world about good news. It's similar to in war, when there is word that comes back from war. Remember the battle, Absalom, when he usurped the throne, David had to flee. And Absalom had his troops behind him. David had Joab. And Joab was tired of David dealing around here with Absalom. And David killed, cousin David, killed his own blood relative, stabbed him. And as he had to tell David, you would have been glad if 10,000 of your own men had died and Absalom had lived. And Absalom was trying to destroy you. But Joab sent messengers back to David. There was the Cushite and there was Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz was the one who ran fastest. And he came to David and he told David, good news, my master. We've won in the battle. They want to know, well, what about the young man Absalom? We don't know. The Cushite. He was the Cushite. He comes in last. Good news, master. We won the battle. David wants to know, well, what about Absalom? May what your happens to your enemies be what happened to this young man. And David realized he had died. They bring back reports. Good news. That's what we are here for, to proclaim good news. And I wonder if Paul got his imagery of the armor from sections like this, a readiness of the preaching of the gospel of peace to a world that is war-torn, to a world that is expiring and is spiraling further and further, and we sigh and we cry, but do we preach the good news? Do we? When parents have their first child, it's a boy. What does the dad do? He runs out of there, it's a boy, it's a boy! Going through surgery. And it's difficult. Been talking about cancer even last night. But you find yourself in remission. He's going to make it. He's going to make it. We must be ready to proclaim good news. There are various means by which we do. I can commend Mr. Simpson. He uses WhatsApp to advertise some of our own material. We'll be advertising on Facebook. But we do whatever we can. I'm going to end on a spinoff. Spinoff of all of this. In Ephesians 6, passage on spiritual warfare comes right after. It talks about wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. There is a parallel of this by Paul in Colossians. Colossians 3. And you see these same pairs in chapter 3 of Colossians, wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. But instead of a paragraph on spiritual warfare, Paul calls for vigilance and prayer. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I can't hide under a bushel basket. I've been called to run a race and proclaim a message, the gospel of peace. And if asked, Jerry Lewis talked about 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. That word ready in 1 Peter 3:15 is the same word ready in Ephesians chapter 6. To give an answer, a defense. A defense, that's the Greek word. A defense of what I believe. Everyone who asks. We're not only soldiers fighting a war, but we are messengers of the good news of peace. No soldier fights for only his own freedom. He must not be content with having and possessing the good news for himself. It is an opportunity to avail ourselves, be ready to proclaim, announce the gospel of peace. Let us put on that third piece of the armor of God, the preparation of the gospel of peace, firmly entrenched in the kingdom of God and ready to announce the good news to a dying world.